Amen. All right. So Mark chapter 13, as I mentioned, we are going to do a couple one-offs, I call them. We finished Romans. I think the Lord's leading us to 1 Samuel next. So that'll be a fun journey together in God's Word. But God's put a couple messages on my heart. I think that we'll share here the next few times. And then we'll dive into 1 Samuel in a couple or a few weeks. So today, Mark 13, we're going to look at the parable of the sower. And just look at some principles I think that God would encourage us in here in 2019 and really for the rest of our lives. Good reminder, something God's been speaking to me about. And I think that is great for us. And you're probably familiar with the parable of the sower that Jesus taught to his disciples. So let's dive into it. We'll look at verses 1 through 9, where Jesus shares the parable with a larger crowd. And then in verses 18 through 23, he actually explains it. Right, we'll often say that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible, right? You know, you can go grab all sorts of commentaries, and I'm all for those. There's some great writers out there and guys with wonderful insight, and the internet has opened those doors up wildly. You could go hear, you know, Pastor Chuck Reed, hear Pastor Chuck's sermon through the ages. You can, David Gusick is one of my favorite. I mean, you know, the list goes on and on and on and on. Matthew Henry, but the best place to learn about the Bible is the Bible. And here Jesus, in fact, himself explains the parable of the sower. So verse 1 of chapter 13 of Mark says, "Then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, 'Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here.' And Jesus answered, I'm in Mark. So if you're in Mark, turn over to Matthew." I'm starting to go, wait a minute. It helps if you're in the right chapter. You guys are going, where is this guy? All right, so Matthew chapter 13, this should go a little bit better. So on the same day, in verse 1 of Matthew 13, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered to him. So as I mentioned, this is a big crowd, so that he got into a boat and he sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. So it's sort of opposite of today, right? Today, the preacher stands and everybody else kicks back and sits, right? Back then, often the teacher would sit and everybody else would stand. And in this case, because of the layout of the land, right? Water carries sound. You ever been out and you hear someone talking on a boat far away or what have you? Water helps carry sound. So it was a common practice to go out on a boat when you really wanted to project, right? They didn't have microphones and such at the time. So he went out in this boat, and he sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow." And you know what that is, right? Someone who sows seed will be, well, we won't be, but Iowa will be doing that here in a couple months. Believe it or not, the ground will be able to be sown again at some point in time. I wouldn't try it today. It's a task to walk across and much less sow. But anyways, so a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground, right? So this is the seed. It fell on good ground and yielded a crop, which is right the goal of seeds. Some 100-fold, that would be double, some 60 and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So we won't get into the next few verses where Jesus kind of explains the purpose of parables, right? So we're going to jump down, though, to verse 18, where he explains this parable that we just read. "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower." So now he's going to just explain that. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy." So in other words, the seed represents the word of God. The seed being sown, tossed out, it's a parable, an illustration. But he who received the seed, the word, on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he who has no root in himself, but endures only for a while, For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So, if you kind of go back and compare that to the different sort of weather conditions, right? Conditions of the heart, the different outside influences, if you will, that have an impact on the health of what a seed produces, which is a plant, right? So now he receives seed among the thorns. Remember that? The thorns, it took root. It started to spring up. The seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So it's not that it doesn't take root. It's that the plant starts to grow, but then the thorns and everything, the other things get in the way. And he compares those thorns to what he says here, the cares of the world, which are broad, and those aren't necessarily sinful in themselves, right? And the deceitfulness of riches. So riches isn't bad in itself. The deceitfulness of riches can be challenging and problematic. But these things choke the word. It's interesting, right? Choke out the word. How many times, do we feel the idea for worry, by the way, the root is the idea of choking, right? Kind of, you know how you feel something. You're choking. You're worried. You're anxious or what have you. So those things cause the word to become unfruitful. In other words, it doesn't. There's no fruit born in your lives. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Right? So the seed that he calls good ground, which if you jump back to verse 8, right? Others, some of the seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop of varying degrees, right? And so we'll talk a little bit about that. But there's a few points. I entitled this message, The Joy of Sowing Seed, right? Really, we're so blessed, right? I look around and, people who love Jesus, right? We're saved. And so that's awesome and we should be obviously eternally grateful for, right? The fact that we're saved, we're going to spend eternity in heaven. And we have this life, sort of a preparation ground, if you will, for the kingdom of God. And so here's Jesus shares the parable of the sower. And really, there's a number of applications. One, of course, is what's the condition of our heart? That's kind of the primary application, if you will. What's the condition of our heart? He talks about the different heart conditions. We're going to take a little different view today, more from the view of the sower, right? Because it's a privilege that each of us has to be a part of. The joy of sowing seed is the title of the message, The Joy of Sowing Seed. And we all have the privilege of being a part of that, albeit in different capacities, right? God hasn't called everybody to be like Billy Graham, right? He hasn't called everybody to be like Hudson Taylor, or George Mueller. Some of these kind of heroes of the faith, Chuck Smith, heroes of the faith, if you will, important roles in the kingdom, but so is your role, right? God's not a respecter of persons. In other words, he doesn't, love people more, others more than others, right? Your role, my role, whatever that is important, but we do have a shared purpose, right? We do have some common interests, and one of those is what I call the joy of sowing, being that light, right? Wherever we're at, being that light. It is a great opportunity, something we have. So as believers, we have the privilege of sharing God's word, sowing that seed, right? Tossing out that seed. Sometimes it's the way we live. Well, it always should be the way we live, right? We fall short, God's gracious. But at times it involves words. I mean, frankly, those people, I never share the gospel. I just live with my life. Kind of have a hard time supporting, if you never, ever, ever, ever verbalize it, it's kind of hard, how blessed are the feet of those who, share good tidings of, often, how will they know unless someone tells them? So at some point, it does involve conversation, but it doesn't involve conversation necessarily every single time. And it doesn't always involve, we often think we've got to go out and, find the worst sinner and try to convert them today. It's systematic. Billy Graham's ministry has said the average person has to hear the gospel 7 times before they accept Christ. So I assume they took a large poll and such. So you know, it doesn't mean that people are going to come to Christ the first time you share with them. Right? You may not even invite them to accept Christ the first time. You may just be showing God's love in whatever capacity he has called you to. But it's important here to realize that this farmer is out sowing the seed. Right? So it's important that sowers sow. And we're called to be sowers. So again, in whatever capacity, we're all gifted differently. Right? God has gifted you uniquely for the individuals that he's called you to minister to. And I remember one time at a service, probably 300-ish people, Pastor Bob said, you know, ask 2 questions. How many of you have come to Christ through like a large evangelistic crusade? And then how many of you have come to Christ through a personal invitation of a friend? Overwhelmingly, it was that personal invitation of a friend, right? A number of people, I'm a big supporter of mass evangelism, love it. I love to be part of it. I think it often leads to those personal conversations. But the vast majority of people come through individuals like you and I, right? And it's just through that loving on people. Again, I think back myself, I'm thankful. For a while, I was fairly obnoxious, you know, to people. I was rude when they tried to share the gospel with me. But eventually, God did his work, right? You know, and my sister took a little bit of, maybe a lot of grief. She got saved first, you know, for 3 years. 3 years, you know. I remember I was out in, way back in, you know, before I came to Christ, you see the Rose Bowl. Well, the night before out in Pasadena, they basically party all night, right? People line up and party all night. I didn't really care about the Rose Parade or the Rose Bowl, but I went out there a couple times and partied all night. And you know, a couple weeks ago, I'm kidding, 30 years ago. And so there'd be Christians out there. God bless them. And I pray that God blesses those people that tried to share with me. But I was terrible to, you know, I'm out there in the middle of doing my thing, and I was terrible. You know, I mean, I didn't beat them up or whatever, but I was just rude, you know, and laughed at him or what have you. This guy, what was his name? On campus at Cal State Fullerton, he was there, and this guy was just faithful, preaching God's word, and I would sort of make fun of him. But eventually God got a hold of my heart, right? So I look back, and I'm thankful for those who shared Christ with me. God was patient. They were patient, you know. And we all have a testimony, a story of how God moved in your life to bring you to Christ. So as believers now, we have that privilege as well, right? What God has done for us. And so we have that privilege of sharing God's word with people who need it, and it's important. This person is out sowing. Some people will ask or wonder, you know, well, who's this to? Jump with me over to Matthew 28. Right, Matthew 28, as we see here, you know, who are sowers? In Matthew 28 and verse 18, right, we're familiar, often called the Great Commission, right? Jesus tells us here, in verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them, so this is to the disciples, the 11 disciples. Verse 16 says, they went away into Galilee, in the mountain which Jesus appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped, it some doubted, and Jesus came and said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And so we see here that he says that that all authority has been given to him. And he says, then go therefore and make disciples of the nations. So, verse 17 says, when they saw him, so we know that the disciples went out to this spot. And we know, we've already worked through, right, all the disciples by this point are convinced. The last one was Thomas, right, to be convinced. But we know we know that Thomas is now convinced. So look at verse 17. So they worshipped. When they saw him, they worshipped. But some doubted. Right? So we know that's not one of the 11. So there was a lot of other people here at this time, right? The 11 disciples went out and joined these others. Some believe this is the time the scriptures refer to when Jesus was seen by over 500 people at one time. So, but we know that what is being spoken here is not just to the 11 disciples, because they're not one of the doubters by this point in time. They've seen him, even Thomas, who was doubting, right? He's called Doubting Thomas for a reason, right? Because he doubted. But that was solved. So some of the people here doubted, which tells us there was a lot more than just the 11 disciples. Why are you getting at that? Because he says here that all authority has been given to Jesus, right? And then he says, go therefore and make disciples. This commandment is to everybody, right? All of his followers, regardless of whether we might still have doubts, we might have fears of certain pieces of the scriptures or what have you, right? We're all a work in progress, God, thankfully. But you know, we think of ourselves, I'm like the, you know, clay that's all messed up or whatever. No. God calls you in Ephesians chapter 2, his masterpiece. That's radical. You ever think about it? That's you, right? It's not just, you know, the sharp-looking folks like Greg Laurie. No, it's everybody, right? It's everybody. God has called even, you know, challenged people like me to his masterpiece. His masterpiece. It's not just for the intellects like C.S. Lewis, right? It's not just for, you know, the kids of Billy Graham, right, who are out ministering the gospel. You are God's masterpiece. That's what he says. That's radical. You think of the care that's implied, the concern that's implied, the love that is implied, right? Wonderful. So you're his masterpiece. And so we all have this privilege. We're all called, as I mentioned, our roles may vary. You know, we pray. Some are called to really be prayer warriors, you know, to pray for people to come into the kingdom, to reach out in various capacities. Sometimes others might know about it. Sometimes, many times, most times they won't. To share, right? And whatever capacity God has called you to share. To invite. You can invite people to accept Christ, which is really just committing their lives to following him. Just a decision, right? Invite them to church, you know? We're happy to help in that process, right? You know, I look around, like today, you know, I'm not going to be, you know, saying, there's five of you here that need to come to Jesus, right? Because I look around and go, I know you guys have come to Jesus already, right? So, but often, when there's somebody I don't know, I share the gospel. Bring people out, I'll be happy. You know, so, but we're all part of the same mission. We're going to talk about life on mission in a couple weeks as well. So invite them. Invite them to Christ. Invite them to church. Invite them to, you know, game night, various opportunities. And then pray more, right? Keep on praying. So we're all part of that. And we it's important also, we just read, right, that we carry his message on his authority. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. Go therefore, right? When I was a youth pastor, I would often, you know, kids would come in and we're talking usually about, you know, kind of graduating high school age. And I would just tell them when I had an opportunity, you know, if you want, they'd come and say, you know, should I go on this, you know, mission trip or should I, you know, step out in faith and, you know, and I would say, I'm the wrong person to come ask because the Bible says, Jesus in the word says, go, therefore, and make disciples. He said, go. So if you're wanting someone to say, don't go, don't come talk to me, right? Because Jesus said, go make the disciples. And so there's some unique opportunities at that age and such. And so, but we carry his message on his authority. That's important. And he said, and he said to go. Jump with me real quick over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Realize that you're gifted, right? You're empowered by the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, Jesus promises. He says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus talks about here, we often call it the baptism of the Spirit. The purpose of that is to be his witness, right? To be his witness. He says, you shall receive power and you shall be my witnesses. You shall be witnesses to me is the way he puts it, right? We'll share Christ. So you've received power of God to be his witness in whatever capacity he calls you. Again, the idea here isn't to, you know, leave here and feel like, okay, I need to go, you know, lead someone to Jesus this week. It's not. Jesus isn't about that pressure or whatever, but about the joy that we have of sharing God's love in whatever capacity. One eye-opening thing to me, I went to a training with the Billy Graham Evangelical Association. They have what they call a rapid response team for chaplains. And so I went to a training in Minnesota, and it was sort of eye-opening to me, because these are the folks that respond to natural disasters. They'll send out emails, and they usually ask. I haven't really had the opportunity to be tremendously involved. They usually have a week at a time deployment to wildfires, to hurricanes, to various things. A number of them came here in 2016 when the police officers were shot, and they go and they help out and just in various opportunities around the country. Storm. And it was interesting what he said about the purpose for going. He said, we go first and foremost to show God's love. When someone's basement is full of seawater and sand and sea crabs, right? They don't need a Bible at the moment. Right? I mean, don't get me wrong, right? We know they need a Bible. They might have one under the, you know, dead fish, right? I don't know. But the idea is they need help. They need help. They need someone to get their boots on and go haul out the junk from their basement. Tear up the carpet. Get out the sofas. Their basement sofas. They probably, you know, anyway, just get them out. Right? They need that physical help. And he says, we go to share God's love, right? You think, this is Billy Graham, the Evangelical Association. Evangelism happens, right? But you're going to show God's love. That was pretty eye-opening to me, you know, because, you know, there's probably as a younger believer, I probably would have been the one showing up with Bibles when they need someone with two 5-gallon buckets to haul stuff out of the basement, right? And so apply that however it is to your coworkers, right, to your neighbors, to your associates, to, you know, maybe your family. What is it that they need that maybe you can help with? Maybe it's a shoulder to cry on. Maybe it's just someone to talk to. Maybe it's a ride or a meal or what have you. And so God, though, has empowered you for whatever that is, right? And that's a unique application to each individual's life. Whatever that is, whatever that gifting is, right? Acts 1:8 promises you that you are empowered by the Holy Spirit for it, right? God has given his Holy Spirit, right? You shall receive power to be my witnesses. And so this baptism of the Holy Spirit, he's empowered you to be a part of this great privilege that we have. You know, and again, we often think, you know, we have to think that, like, it's got to be some big splash, right? Some big event, some big show of things. But you know, it's not really like that. Like I shared, most people come to a deeper appreciation for the things of God, come to Christ out of that one-on-one care, that one-on-one conversation. Now, I've been blessed. I haven't shared in a ton of really large settings, but I've got to share with up to about 800 to 1,000 kids at one time, and many coming to faith. Just radical, fun, right? Awesome, amazing. But I've also got to share with one young person sitting here in the front row, nobody else in the whole building, and see them come to Christ. Is one more grand than the other? Man, angels are rejoicing in both situations, right? One that lots and lots of people saw and it was recorded, and you know, I don't know where the recording is, but, you know, one that if I hadn't said anything, nobody would even know, right? I mean, both are equally as important. More often, it's the one whether it's here at church or, you know, in your living room or Taco Bell. Great ministry happens at Taco Bell. Just don't eat too many of those super crispy tacos, man. You'll pay for it later. You know, a lot of good ministry happens across the table, right? Nobody may even see it or whatever, but God does, right? And so we all play different roles. We all have opportunities. We all have the opportunity to sow, and it's really healthy for us, right? I've heard so many times, and I've shared it many times, you know, if you get to feeling discouraged, you get to feeling like I'm not really useful to the kingdom, you go through a time, you know, step out in faith and start telling people about God's love and watch how it invigorates you. It's pretty radical. It's pretty life-changing. You know, it's interesting, the Dead Sea, it's called the Dead Sea for a reason, doesn't sustain life, right? It's full of salt. Has a lot of inlets, no outlets, right? And the idea is that the reason that it's dead is like everything just sits there and gets stagnant. That can happen to us spiritually, right? If we just, God has created us to be vessels through which his love flows. If you're born again, if you're a believer, you don't have any choice. Romans 5 tells us God has already poured his love into your heart by his Spirit, right? It's not something we get a choice of. I'm glad, you know, I have a hard enough time showing it sometimes, knowing that it's there, you know, someone. You know, I have confessed about the terminology I use sometimes, you know, not bad words, but derogatory comments about people that frustrate me at times, you know, and I'm getting better, okay? God's love is in our hearts, and if we don't just let that flow, it can become stagnant like the Dead Sea. Right, it's very healthy for us to be a part of giving out what we have received. Right, you have God's love poured into your heart by his Spirit. And guess what? It never runs out. As you let it flow out of you and through you, it's never going to run out. Right, it invigorates us, man. It fires us up. It's awesome. And so, it's a blessing to be a part of that. And so, you know, I'm grateful as I look around, you know, so many who are engaged, really this life on mission, I call it, right, that we all have from God, right? And isn't it exciting to be on mission, right? We're on mission from God for various purposes. And we do well to kind of identify, all right, Lord, what part do I have? You know, if you're like me, you know, you kind of want to do it all. And like, I have a thick head. It took me a while, but I realize I do best when, like all of us, when I focus on what God's called me to do, right? And share the other opportunities with others. And, you know, we all have some, what you call primary gifts, you know, and we have, you know, a shared purpose as a church here in Central Iowa, and a shared purpose with other believers around the world. But as we focus in on what God calls us to do, man, it's and let that flow through us. It's totally invigorating, and I'm so blessed to be on mission. You know, as I talk about this a lot, but we have, you know, 9, 10, 11, 12 people praying every Saturday morning, right? That's a pretty good percentage, right, of the church. That's a great way to be involved. It's radical. Just another praise report this morning, you know, from yesterday. Radical stuff. And so it's fun to be a part of that. You know, and I realize not everybody can make it, but you know, to be engaged, others of you out, you know, ministering God's love in various ways, you know, some in very dark places, right? Places that are challenged. Maybe your workplace is like, you don't have any idea what I come across every day. You don't know my boss, or you don't know my, you know, constituents, or what have you. You know, I get it. You know, okay, I'm not going to say anything derogatory, but it's easy to do that sometimes. But I work around, anyways, we can always be a light of God's love, right? Amen. Share God's love. Someone, I found these quotes interesting on evangelism, right? We talk a lot, we pray a lot for revival. We talk a lot about revival. Really, our country needs revival. I mean, you can't even emphasize how badly we need it, right? I mean, we get that. So some quotes here I found that I think are telling and good on evangelism. Someone said, you know, just be natural when you share. And again, you know, evangelism, ultimately, you know, the goal is to see people come to Christ. But there's a lot of steps, if you will, of that. Just be natural. Normal conversation is fluid and respectful. You know, we can get out the Romans road. Okay, wait, I'm on point three. Shh, don't ask me questions. I'm only on point three. I have one more to go. You know what I mean? Just be conversational. Memorize and we forget one. Don't worry. The Holy Spirit, right, is in control, right? You know, normal conversation is fluid. I mean, you know, dynamic. It moves. It flows. It's conversational, right? It's respectful. That's important. And it allows for humor and it invites responses. You know, sometimes you got to listen to people for a while. That can be challenging, right? But it's important. Be open and willing to admit your own weaknesses. You know, I just admitted one up front of everybody. So, and that's just one. You know, so be open and willing to admit your own weaknesses, right? You know, if people think that we've got it all together, I mean, God's done a work. You know, I'm not what I used to be, you know, 25, 30 years ago, thank God. But, you know, in 25, 30 years, Lord willing, I'll be a whole lot, you know, closer. And so be respectful, right? Look at people for what they are as well as what they can become. This is so important. You know, don't expect a non-believer to behave like a believer, right? I mean, that's just dumb if I could risk that. You know, it just don't expect a non-believer to behave like a believer when you start talking with them about the Lord, right? Be patient with them. You know, don't have to be a doormat. You don't have to get pushed around, walked on, taken advantage of. None of those things. But don't expect them. You know, they need to come to Christ like I needed to come to Christ a bunch of years ago, and like I still have a lot of room to grow. The kingdom of God. I'm sorry, we're not quite down there yet. Be simple. Right? Communication increases as simplicity does. Don't let Christian jargon get in the way. that can be a good point. Don't forget what it was like to be a non-Christian. How many have been saved more than 20 years? 10 years. You know what I mean? A long time, right? Don't forget what it was like. Think back, you know. Don't go too far back, right? Or don't go too deep. But I remember. I mean, it was... I'm glad I'm born again. I'm very thankful to what God has done in my life, to God for that. Very thankful for the mercy he's shown me as a believer. We can forget that. We can expect everybody to be where we're at today, even though a year ago we weren't there, you know, and maybe someone's a new believer or they're coming along. So don't forget what it was like to be a non-Christian, and don't forget what it was like to, even as a Christian, to still fall short. Well, let's be honest, we all have, right? We all do at some point. So don't forget that when we're having these conversations with people. And then, this is good. Look forward to hindsight, right? We say hindsight is 20/20, right? Unbelievers will understand some things only after considering them and thinking about them. So they might argue with you right now, but let it settle in, let it resonate. You know, let pray that God will do the work of his Spirit in the lives of these folks, you know, even after you're done talking. I mean, I'll be honest with you. I found at times, I kind of like to try to talk people. I used to try to talk people into, you know, anything I could to accept Christ. Now I try to be a little more patient. But I found it sometimes shutting my mouth is the most effective thing, right? I mean, you share, you love on them, what have you. But I can get in the way sometimes. So look forward to hindsight. Communicate, love on them, show, you know, and then let God do his work. So Amit talked about, you know, inviting, you know, feel free to, of course, invite people to church. We have tracks, we have cards you could leave for follow-up. The website's there, has a gospel on it, of course. Activities. So as believers, we have this great privilege, right, of sharing God's word with those who need it. And it's important, right? If sowers don't sow, there's no harvest, right? So it's important for sowers to sow. Secondly, and we'll run through these pretty quick here. The second that we saw here, back in our passage in Matthew 13, is that the condition of the ground does not determine whether or not we sow. Remember, the seed went where? It went everywhere. It went on the rocks. It went on the shallow dirt. It went in among the thorny bushes. And some of it went on good seed. So that doesn't determine, well, this person's never going to accept Christ. Well, we don't know that. Right? So we sow. We sow seed. Right? The condition of the ground, and the truth is, the condition of what we think the ground is, does not determine whether or not we sow. We keep on sowing. Now, that being said, as you sow, you might get an idea of the condition of the ground, right? Is it reasonable to spend more time on good soil, right? Is it reasonable, right? If you identify someone who is open and interested, is it reasonable to invest more of your time where there's results? Of course it is, right? And that just makes sense. You know, I sometimes people will toss out the scripture, you know, about not throwing our pearls before swine. And there's some good application to that, right? We don't always know, you know, it's sometimes hard to tell pork from chicken, right? So we can't always know if it's swine. But I mean, there is some, a very simple, because we can't, as an individual, we can't save everybody. So of course it makes sense to invest more of our time and energy and resources where fruit is being born, but it doesn't mean we stop sowing everywhere, right? So the condition of the ground does not determine that, but harvesting good fruit does take time. That's really, right, the church or Christians, right, we can often think our primary call is evangelism. But what did Jesus say in Matthew 28? Go therefore and make disciples. Right? Yeah, disciples of all nations. And so discipleship, right? There's all, you can buy all sorts of books. Jump on Amazon, all sorts of books. Calvary Distribution, all sorts of books, all sorts of methods. But discipleship is really a four-letter word, a good four-letter word. T-I-M-E, time. Discipleship just takes time. And so you cannot disciple everybody. You can disciple rooms of people. You can disciple an individual, again, across a coffee table or a table at, you know, Dietrich's Coffee or whatever. But so it takes time, and it makes sense to harvest that, to care for, to cultivate that good fruit that is being born, right? Help people understand and learn of the things of the kingdom of God. I still need to be discipled by the Lord and by others, right? The learning. Disciple, by the way, means learner. Right? Disciple is a learner of Jesus. So we never want to stop being disciples, right? So it's always, and so it's important to, and makes sense, of course, to invest. And I can say this, I've spent a lot of time, especially probably as a younger believer, trying to convert people that, at least as of yet, just aren't going to be converted, you know. And you can spend a lot of time in your heart where there's not fruit, you know. And so, you know, I was talking in a similar vein when I became claims manager a number of years ago. I was talking with another leader, and he said, I think one mistake that a lot of managers make is keeping someone who really doesn't want to be there. Like, you might want them to stay more than they want to stay. Right. If they don't want to be there and they're not going to be productive, let them go. And I mean, there's two ways that, you know, they may leave on their own or they may not leave on their own. But I mean, if they don't want to be there, they're not going to be productive, you know? And so when it comes to discipleship, right, it doesn't mean we stop trying to reach those hard to reach people. But man, don't hesitate to spend time where good fruit is being born, because the what's that word? The multiplication of evangelism is phenomenal, right? You lead someone to the Lord, who leads someone else, who leads someone else, and you know what I mean? And it just multiplies. It's pretty radical. So it does. It's reasonable. The condition of the soil doesn't determine whether or not we sow, but it does make sense to then, you know, don't hesitate to spend time where you're seeing fruit being born, right? I mean, at some point, Jesus cursed the fig tree that didn't bear any fruit, right? I mean, so he didn't keep on bringing water and weeding around it. He just said, you know, it's done. And so, and we don't have, obviously, the insight that Jesus had, but you do see where fruit's being born, and feel free to invest your time with that. Of course, again, as we kind of get close to wrapping it up here, famous last words for a preacher. But how did Jesus, and I mean, we see Paul, Peter, I mean, we see throughout the scriptures, right? Often would meet a physical need to give a spiritual opportunity, right? You know, feeding of the 5,000, you know, healing people, right? And you think, well, I can't heal anybody. Oh, yeah? You ever been down and spent some time talking with someone and walked away feeling a whole lot better? You ever been really, really discouraged? Exhausted, maybe not feel like coming out to church and come and leave? So blessed, right? Because of people, God working through people. You better believe you can heal people, right? And it's God doing the work, obviously. But you better believe that you can be a part of it. You absolutely can be a part of it. And so often met a physical need. Often, right? I mean, we read about in the scriptures, so it's not obscure. When we do that, it's often an obscurity. It may be things that nobody knows about. But guess what? God knows, right? I mean, maybe you're ministering primarily to a young child at home. That is a huge, huge ministry. A great opportunity, right? Maybe it's the young children of others, right? Maybe it's, you know, maybe it's a bigger area. Maybe it's someone at work that, you know, none of us will ever know about. That's where the road meets the road, right? We kind of like, you know, our flesh at least likes everybody to know our good works. But most of them may not be known, you know, until eternity. And that's just fine. It might be an obscurity. So the joy of sowing seed. First, as believers, we have the privilege of sharing God's word, right? Someone shared it with you. Someone was patient with you. And I'm so thankful for that in my life, right? So it's important for sowers to sow. Secondly, the condition of the ground doesn't determine whether or not we sow. The seed just goes out. And then last but not least, as we see here, the results aren't up to us, right? Remember that, right? Some bore fruit in varying degrees. Not up to us. The results are not up to us, so just share freely and watch God have his way in you and through you. Just share freely. You know, and again, I mean, I remember the guy that Mitch and I used to go to church with, and man, he would talk about being persecuted and, you know, like persecuted at work for sharing his faith. It's like, you aren't persecuted. It's like, you're going to be fired because you're not doing your job, right? Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, we're not called to be obnoxious. Right. You know, at work, we're there to work. Mm-hmm. And we can have opportunities along the way, and various jobs have more opportunities perhaps than others. But just share freely as God leads, right? By the way, your work is a great witness to those around you, mm-hmm. right? Being faithful, being a hard worker, right? Doing a quality job. Those things are important, and that in and of itself is a good witness to those around you. And so just feel, you know, hopefully the realization that the results aren't up to us, I hope that relieves some pressure. You should walk out of here feeling free. No pressure, right? It's just a great privilege that we have as part of being part of God's kingdom. I remember as a sort of newer Christian. I've been a Christian for a number of years and led someone to Christ at work. And I was, you know, excited and went to share with my pastor. And he said, you know what? That's what we're here for. Just kind of simple, right? That's what we're here for. Of course I was excited. That's what we're here for. You know, and so, again, whatever capacity God calls us to minister through. And so, you know, we pray for revival. We want revival. You know, if you feel like you need revival, pray, of course. Ask God to revive your heart. And then take a little step, no pressure, a little step of faith in just sharing God's love with somebody. Again, I mean, doesn't have to be, you know, make it non-threatening, whatever the case may be, because it could be helping someone who's really down, right? Could just be being there for someone who's really, really down. You know, it could be a practical, tangible gift of some sort, you know. You know, for some of you, maybe it's a matter of, I need to start doing this again. I've done it before. I need to start being a little more proactive about reaching out, right? Whatever it is, right? Maybe just, like I said, maybe it just be as simple as, you know, giving a tract and inviting someone to church, right? But whatever the past is, right? I love what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians, right? He said, "One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and pressing on towards what is ahead." Right? Pressing on towards the higher call of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that's what we can do that, regardless of where we've been, what have you, when it comes to these things. We too can look forward to that. You know, the results aren't up to us, nor do the outward results determine how successful our ministry is. God has called you to be one thing, that's to be faithful, right? Are we being faithful? That's, you know, enter in, well done, enter in, my good and faithful servant, right? So we're just called to be faithful. So the results aren't, the outward results, because we don't know the inward results, the outward results don't determine how effective our ministry is or was, right? Over in John chapter 6, one of my favorite verses, down in verse, at the end of the chapter, right? A lot of disciples that start turning away from Jesus. He taught some hard things, you know, kind of labeled in a lot of Bibles, the hard teachings of Jesus, you know, and so a lot of people turned away. And Jesus turned to his disciples and he says, Do you wish to turn away also? And Peter said, I think, one of the most profound things in the scriptures, or certainly one of the most steadfast, and just blesses my soul. He says, "You hold the words of eternal life. Where else would I go?" Right? You hold the words of eternal life. Where else would we go? And I think about that, and that should just make our hearts go, "Oh man, that's awesome." But how many people out there don't have that? You know what I mean? They don't realize that. They don't have that, the anchor of their soul like that. And that we can be a part, because we've been blessed, we can be a part of sharing that with others. So it's important for sowers to sow, right? We've been blessed. We can be a blessing to others by sowing, loving on people. Don't let what you consider good ground, right, to determine whether or not you sow. And then just relax, right? The results aren't up to us, right? Enjoy God. Let's stand. We'll close together in prayer. And then we'll break down the sanctuary here and eat together. So, God, thank you so much for today, Lord. Thank you for your word, Lord, and just for this reminder, Lord, for me. I know I want to be more faithful this year in just sowing your love and in your word, Lord, into those places that I am that need it. Lord, thank you for the privilege you give us, Lord. Thank you that it's not a matter of pressure. It's not a matter of falling short, Lord. It's not a matter of really each other knowing what we're doing, Lord. It's just a matter of enjoying you and being faithful in whatever capacity that you've called us. Lord, thank you for those who are so faithfully ministering at home to their own kids. Lord, what a joy and a privilege and a blessing and an honor, Lord. Thank you for those who are ministering perhaps here to young people or out into the community in any capacity. Thank you for those who minister to the more senior folks in our culture and society. Lord, thank you for those who are just faithfully involved in, you know, administering justice, Lord, and helping, Lord, and teaching and reaching out, Lord. Thank you for those who are faithful in what you've called in whatever capacity, Lord. Would you strengthen us? And God, would you be glorified, Lord? Would you fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit as we go forth, Lord, into our homes and our communities, God, to walk with you and to enjoy you and to receive your love afresh. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said,